Good evening, everybody. Welcome to episode 5 of Christline. We're still hovering around Abraham here on the Christline, 21 generations in from Adam. And we talked a lot about Abraham a fortnight ago. And last week, when we talked about Abraham's life, we talked about his faith. Last week, we talked about a covenant with God and the power of covenant and the significance of covenant. I'm quite sure we could do a whole series on Abraham, but we're going to finish tonight by looking at Abraham and intercession. And so tonight, really, this is going to center on one event in Abraham's life, and that is his intercession for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which we find in Genesis chapter 18. So if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to turn to Genesis 18. Abraham's nephew Lot had gone to live in Sodom. And Lot, the Bible tells us, was a righteous man. It says that daily his soul was vexed where he lived. And when this happened in Abraham's life and experience, I am sure his intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah was based very much on his desire to see the safety of his own nephew Lot. So, Genesis chapter 18, I'm reading you from from the Holman Christian Standard. This is what it says. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting in the entrance of his tent during the heat of the day. He looked up, and he saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance of the tent to meet them, and bowed to the ground. Now, just to say at this point, the Bible says he saw three men. This is one of those interesting events in the Old Testament where there is obviously something more to this situation than there being three men there. And as you'll see in a second, it's quite clear that at least one of these three men was God. Whether or not you take it that this was God and two angels, which I think is the strong inference of the context of the chapter, or whether or not you believe this is Father, Son and Spirit. This is one of those instances that are really referred to as being theophanies, where God himself comes down in the form of a man to talk to somebody. And they're interesting, they crop up throughout the Old Testament, but this is certainly a very special incident. So let's just read the rest of this. We're going to jump to verse 16. The men got up from there and looked out over Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to see them off. Then the Lord said, "Should I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham is to become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so that he will command his children and his house after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. This is how the Lord will fulfill to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is immense, and their sin is extremely serious. I will go down to see if what they have done justifies the cry that has come up to me. If not, I will find out." The men turned from there and went towards Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Abraham stepped forward and said, "Will you really sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away instead of sparing the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people who are in it? You could not possibly do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. You could not possibly do that. Won't the judge of all the earth do what is just?" The Lord said, "If at Sodom I find 50 righteous people in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham answered, "Since I have ventured to speak to the Lord, even though I am dust and ashes, suppose the 50 righteous lack 5. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? He replied, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Then he spoke to him again. Suppose 40 are found there. He answered, I will not do it on account of 40. Then he said, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak further. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Then he said, since I have ventured to speak to the Lord, suppose 20 are found there. He replied, I will not destroy it on account of 20. Then he said, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak one more time. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, I will not destroy it on account of 10. When the Lord had finished speaking to Abraham, he departed, and Abraham returned to his place. It's a truly amazing incident. It's quite clear that the one who stood back and talked with Abraham was the Lord. And as we read the story of eventually when these other two men arrive in Sodom, the indication is clearly that they were angelic by what happens. And you know the story. The end of the story is Sodom and Gomorrah are overcome. They're destroyed. And the fact is that God did not find 10 righteous men. So, what was this all about that was going on between Abraham and God? Well, the word we tend to use for this is intercession. And it's an important word to Christians and very important to us today that we understand it and grasp it and use it properly. Is intercession the same as prayer? Is prayer the same as intercession? That's a valid question. And to answer that, I'm going to prolong the agony slightly because I want us first to understand what the root meaning of the original words that are used here are. Now, the word that is used for intercessor or intercessing in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word porga. Now, it means to light upon, to encounter, to meet, to reach. And it's used for this word intercession. Now, I want to give you a couple of examples of its direct use in Scripture. Isaiah 59, verse 16 says this, then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. That single verse is incredibly good at explaining what intercession is. The Lord saw something that displeased him, right? His first comment is there was no justice. His second comment is that there was no man. His third comment is that there was no intercessor. Now, there must be some linkage between no justice, no man, and no intercessor for God to write about it like that. Here's another example in Isaiah 53, verse 12. It says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's talking about Jesus, of course, prophetically. Now, let's just have a look to help us get a context for this at the New Testament use of this word. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 says this, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, this particular word, entucis, which is used in the New Testament for intercession, it means an interview, or, amazingly, it means a lighting upon, which sounds exactly like the Old Testament word. And it's also a technical term. And the technical way it's used is it's a special word for meaning when you approach a king. Now, sometimes it's used to mean making a petition. Now, if you think about it, when you approach a king, you would, in older language that we probably wouldn't use today very much, you would say you would make your petition known. And even today, people go and knock at the door of number 10 Downing Street with a petition, don't they? To make their petition known to Tony Blair. So making a petition known is to intercede. The interesting thing is this phrase to light upon, which we need to go into a bit deeper to really get that fully. But I'll talk about that more in a second. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your request to God." Making a petition is intercession. Now, let's just try and grasp this in some depth so we really can understand what this is saying to us. An interceder, someone who intercedes, protects our interests. That's what an intercessor is. In fact, really, an intercessor is a lawyer. It's someone who implements instructions, carries out that which is legally required, and brings it into being. Now, Adam, in the beginning, looked after God's interests on the earth. You remember that? God made the earth, and God gave authority to Adam to administer his will in the earth. So the kingdom of God in the earth was administered by Adam. Adam looked after God's interests. Therefore, he was God's intercessor on the earth. Now, from time to time, other men have come along who are recorded in Scripture, and very much so in the Christ line, who have stood out and have implemented God's kingdom in the earth, have taken hold of God's word and what God wanted them to do, and have brought it into being by petition and by a special audience with the king. And those men are intercessors. Ultimately, Jesus the Christ looked after God's interests on the earth. And today, he has given us authority to look after those interests for him. Therefore, the baton of intercession has passed to us. And so, whatever we think about, or whatever we've understood about intercession, the onus is upon us to do it. So there must be an understanding that we achieve on this so that we can effectively intercede, so that we can carry out God's wishes and bring his kingdom on the earth. We are his intercessors. An intercessor pleads the cause. And in a court of law, we all know, because we've seen it so many times on crime dramas on the television, somebody makes a plea. The judge says, "What is your plea?" And they plead guilty or not guilty. And then the intercessor pleads their case on the basis of the plea. Right? That intercessor we would call a lawyer. And that lawyer or intercessor is working out the purpose in the courtroom of bringing justice. God told Abraham lots of things. God walked with Abraham, Abraham walked with God. And God told Abraham what he wanted to do. And what Abraham did was he walked out with God those things in the earth. And in doing so, he became God's intercessor. So I would suggest to you that intercession comes out of relationship. God and Abraham had a relationship. We heard last week it's a covenant relationship. And we see in Genesis 18 that God uses this phrase, "Should I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" Now, Because we don't speak Hebrew, we struggle to understand some of these things. Well, that's a turn of phrase. It's a way of speaking, which as if to say, as if I would hide it from Abraham. Should I hide this from Abraham? It's not that God's asking a question, well now, should I or should I not? What is actually being said here is God is saying, as if I would hide this from Abraham. So it's important we understand that, because it can give quite a different light on it. And God had never had any intention of concealing anything from Abraham. Abraham was God's intercessor in the earth. He was God's lawyer. He was God's man representing his interests. And God was not going to hide anything from him. So Abraham had a relationship with God. And we see that relationship here. Verse 22, these angels went off, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. That's relationship. Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Now, this remaining standing before the Lord is a mark of our relationship. If we can remain standing before the Lord, then we are in some sort of relationship, an active relationship. You know, I always think it's very sad when people say, I've got a girlfriend. Yeah, but I'm going away for a year. And I always think, well, can it last? And I know some relationships do last. But the fact is, we all know that not having any contact with someone for a year really strains a relationship. And the fact is, in a lot of cases, when someone does go away to the other side of the world for a year, when they come back, there is no relationship. Or somewhere along the line, that relationship breaks up. And that tells us that relationship can only exist out of frequency of relationship, out of regular intimacy, out of being there and talking and walking together. And this was, of course, the relationship that Abraham had. And to say that he remained standing before the Lord, I would suggest to you that tells us that was what he was used to doing. Whenever he was in the presence of the Lord, he remained standing there. He was in relationship, he talked to God. And the very tone in which he speaks to God indicates to us this was someone he knew and he was prepared to talk to. Joshua has a wonderful relationship with God. In Exodus 33, verse 11, it says of Moses, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent." And even though Moses had gone, Joshua would stay there to get some more from God, to be there in the presence of God. And Esther, in chapter 5, it says, "On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, 'What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be given you.'" Of course, the context of that is that there was a law saying you cannot go to the king for any reason unless you are summoned. She was not summoned, and she took her life in her hands when she went to the king to plead the cause of the Jews who were sentenced to death. And when she did that, she became an intercessor. But she was welcomed by the king. Why was she welcomed by the king? There was a relationship between them. There was a relationship which welcomed the intercessor. So the intercessor was always welcome in the king's presence, so much so that he reached out the golden scepter and said, "What would you like? You can have half the kingdom if you want." And that is the sort of, it's a picture of the relationship that we have with God if we will walk in it, because in that relationship we can intercede. I said a few minutes ago, is prayer intercession, is intercession prayer? Well, clearly, there is a difference between taking hold of God's word taking hold of God's plan and acting to bring the kingdom in through our prayer. If you like, intercession is a type of prayer, but it is not prayer in itself. The fact is, our praying, which we give it this wonderful word, prayer, but really it's our conversation with God. It's our talking. And when we talk to God, we talk. And we can talk about anything. But when we are getting behind God's plan, getting behind God's kingdom, and seeking to implement the legal ramifications of it in the earth, and bringing it to pass, then we are interceding. So, you might say, well, you know, I struggle enough with prayer, I can't intercede. Or intercession isn't my gift. Or I'm not called to intercede. I would have to jump on that and say, I'm sorry, that it just isn't, you've got no basis for saying that. Neither prayer nor intercession are mentioned anywhere in lists of special gifts. If you look in Romans 12, 6 to 8, it is not one of the ministries listed. Neither prayer nor intercession. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10, it is not one of the gifts of the Spirit mentioned. When you look at the ministry gifts in Ephesians 4, verse 11, it is not on the list. The fact is, prayer and intercession are things that are for the whole church. It amuses me very much, and I mean, some of you have heard me say this before, but people have commented to me, oh, yes, yeah, you're from the Ark Church, aren't you? Yeah, you're a praying church, aren't you? Well, thank God. What church is there that's church that isn't a praying church? That's what I want to know. Yes, of course we pray. Of course we jolly well pray. That's what it's all about. We need to be able to talk in relationship with God. And we need to intercede, because the whole body of Christ is called to pray and to intercede, because intercession comes out of relationship, and we are all called into relationship. And that's the secret. You see, if you go back to the days of Martin Luther, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the wall, that was theses, by the way, when he nailed those to the wall, and he said about his problems with the Pope and Catholicism, one of the main issues that was apparent in those days was the distance between the ordinary man and God. You had to approach through the priest. And we don't have to approach through the priest. I do not need any priest to approach God, and neither do you. You can walk straight into the throne room. And what's more is, the king will extend the golden scepter to you and will say to you, what is it you want, even up to half the kingdom. That is the relationship we have. And just as Moses walked with God, as Abraham walked with God, as Enoch walked with God, we can walk with God. The question is do we get off our bottoms and walk? It's the same as, you know, when we read in Mark chapter 16, when we read about the signs that follow those who believe. There is no way a sign is going to follow anyone who's stationary. Signs can only follow you if you are moving. And the same is true with relationship with God. Unless we're walking with him, we aren't in relationship, so we need to walk. 1 Timothy 2 verse 8 says this, I want the men in every place to pray. That's Paul. I want the men in every place to pray. Not certain groups in certain places. I want everybody to pray. We can all pray, and we can all intercede if we get behind God in relationship. Okay, so intercession comes out of relationship, but it also comes out of authority. Now, verse 18 says, God is saying Abraham is to become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him. Can there be any doubt from that Abraham at that time was God's vessel of authority on the earth? God endowed Abraham with authority. He was going to become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on the earth were to be blessed through Abraham. For God had chosen him. Abraham was a man of authority. Abraham was the conduit of blessing, and so are we. we have authority to bless. Don't you think that is a greatly underused authority? We have the authority to bless. When you get up in the morning and you don't actually feel that good, and you look in the mirror and now you feel worse, you have the authority to bless. It doesn't matter what the mirror tells you, it doesn't matter what your body tells you, you have authority to bless. And what a marvellous authority that is. Is it possibly true that when we withhold our blessing, we are actually bringing curse? As curse is the opposite of blessing. Therefore, should we not avoid bringing curse by making sure we bless? Just a little thing for you to think about there. We need to bring the blessing. We have the authority to do that. And what's more, it thrills me absolutely to the bottom of my being to realise this. Abraham was God's plan. And so are we. You are the plan. You know, it thrills me when I realise and remember that Jesus Christ dying on the cross was not plan B. The scripture says, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before Adam sinned, Jesus was already slain in the mind of God. Jesus dying on the cross was not plan B, it was plan A. And this is the rest of plan A, Ephesians 1 verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen. Abraham was chosen, we are chosen, to be under one head in Christ. What's this saying? It's saying the church is God's plan. God's master plan, God's plan A was the church. God's plan A was not the nation of Israel. Some people say, oh, well, you know, God planned the nation of Israel and it went all wrong, so he had to build the church. No, God's plan was the church. Israel is there for us to learn some stuff. Israel had their chance to be a manifestation of God in the earth, and they messed up. And the church has messed up from time to time as well. But thank God we are living in the age of the church, and we can, and we will, and we must break through and intercede for our nation, our city, our world, to bring about the purposes of God, because it's God's plan A. And God loves it when a plan comes together. Abraham had authority to intercede before God for Sodom and Gomorrah, and we have that same authority, which is a good job because we live near there. We're living in the same region as Abraham lived. So what a good job we have authority to intercede before God. Intercessors step forward. Verse 23 says this. Abraham stepped forward. Now, this is an incredibly powerful three words. Abraham stepped forward. Let's have a look what Ezekiel has to say. Chapter 22, verse 30. God says to Ezekiel, I searched for a man among them who would repair the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I might not destroy it. But I found no one. Do you remember that verse we read a minute ago? No justice, no man, no intercessor. It's exactly the same story. God saw no man standing in the gap. So I have poured out my indignation on them and consumed them with the fire of my fury. That tells me that had there been a man who had stood in the gap, God may not have poured out his fury. And that tells me somebody somewhere wasn't where they should have been at the right time. The word gap in this verse can be translated breach. And in a lot of ways, we understand that a lot better. Because there's something a bit more violent and disaster-like about the word breach over the word gap, isn't there? I mean, gap is just a place where they sing and dance and sell you cheap jeans. But breach is a real, vital, disastrous situation. And God is looking for a man and a woman that will stand in the breach and become intercessors. And that is our calling as a church. And I mean the wider church. It also talks about in Ezekiel 3 verse 17, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. A watchman is also an intercessor. When we stand up in the gap, we can watch and we can be that person that speaks with authority for God and brings about what God's purposes are in the earth. That watchman, that spirit of being a watchman, is the spirit of being an intercessor. Intercessors then are persistent. Now, there's some really interesting things about this that we mustn't miss. Luke 18, a passage you probably know very well, starting at verse 1, says this. Jesus then told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. There was a judge in one town who didn't fear God or respect man. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming." Then the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice." Now, the strong sense of this is an unrighteous judge who didn't fear God and didn't respect man gave in to persistence. And God is not unrighteous, and God has a real sense, because he is the only one that can measure what justice actually is. And God will respond when we come to him persistently. You know, if an unrighteous judge will respond, then God, who is righteous, will respond. So it's an encouragement for us to pray in this way. And Luke 11 says this. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." He then said, and he taught them the Lord's Prayer, which we know, "Our Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread," and carries on. But what we need to understand now is the context of this. Because if you read the continuation, this is what it says. He also said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him.' Then he will answer from inside and say, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything.' I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who searches finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened." Now, I've read you that deliberately from the Holman Christian Standard Version, because most versions of the Bible do us a great disservice in the way they translate this. You've probably got a version in front of you that says, "ask, seek, knock." But the verb is keep asking, keep searching, keep knocking. They are keep on doing this as part of your habitual lifestyle. That is what the sense of the verb is. And it's important that we understand this, because there is a persistence involved in intercession. We must keep asking, we must keep seeking, we must keep knocking. There's nothing wrong in that. There have been times in my life when I have been interceding, and I've interceded for a long time, and then I have just felt that God has spoken to me, or I have just known from the Holy Ghost that it's done. And it's fine. It's all right to stop praying and interceding. But until you get to that point, keep pushing through. There's an incident when the king goes to see the dying prophet. And the dying prophet says to him, take these arrows and strike them on the ground. You're going to have victory over your enemies. So he strikes them on the ground, goes, 1, 2, 3. Oh, that'll put the prophet's mind at ease now. Get him off my case. And the prophet says to him, you should have stamped them into the ground until you broke the ends off them and worn your arm out. You should have really gone for that. Now you're going to beat your enemies 3 times and that'll be the end of it. We need a persistence that says, if the prophet has said to me, if God's word has come to me in saying, hit those on the ground, I'm going to hit them and hit them until he says, stop hitting them. Of course, what we do is we tire. And we say, oh, I've had enough of that now. But God says, hit them. When did you hear God say, stop hitting them? And that's what we need to do in our intercession life, is we need to keep interceding. Intercessors use the word. We can use the word of God to intercede effectively. Abraham knew God and knew that God was a just God. He wouldn't sweep the righteous away with the wicked. Now we know that because the Bible says it. Psalm 1, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Proverbs 10, when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. Malachi 3:18, and you will see a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. There is plenty of scripture that says that God deals with the two differently. We have that, therefore, like Abraham, we could pray exactly as Abraham prayed, because we have the word. We have the right to pray that because the word says it. And we have the right to intercede for a sick person, because the word says, by his wounds you have been healed. The word says, I am the Lord who heals you. We could go on for half an hour now with healing scriptures. But there is plenty of the word that you can use to intercede with. You have a right to use the word of God because it is given for you. And the word of God expresses what we know of God. Just as Abraham knew God and said, look, I know God. God would not sweep the righteous away with the wicked. We know that too because it's written in the book. And we can use that effectively to pray. We can take hold of that and pray. Something we often do at nights of prayer is take a portion of scripture and we pray through it. We intercede using a portion of scripture. It's a good method of intercession because you can take hold of that scripture and you might be praying and reading and praying and reading, and someone comes onto your heart and you see this scripture and you think this scripture is relevant, and you can intercede using the word. That's perfectly appropriate because it's what we know of God. It's what we know. James 5 tells us this, verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Who's a righteous man? Answer, anyone that God has made righteous. You don't have to become a special person in God because there aren't any. God has no favourites. But what we do read is this. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. What? That great prophet, mighty prophet of God? Oh, he called down fire on the sacrifice. He made the axe head flow. All these miracles. What? Yeah, Elijah was a man just like you. I'm sorry, it must be true because the Bible says it. You are like Elijah. Elijah is like you. Let me tell you what the difference is between Elijah and us sometimes. Elijah read the scripture. And in the scripture it says, God said to Israel, if you turn away from me and serve foreign gods and make idols, then I will make the sky like bronze. And there will be no rain, and you will suffer thirst and hunger and famine. Elijah read that, and he believed God. his faith was activated by the word of God. And so what he did was, he went and stood in front of the king and said, "O king, there will be no rain except at my word." Was he cocky? Was he arrogant? No, he wasn't. He had read the Bible. He knew what the word said, and he used the word to intercede before God. And he knew the only hope for that nation was to bring them to their knees, to bring to them to a point where they were prepared to call on God again. And you know the story. There was a tremendous time of breakthrough, and the prophets of Baal were all slaughtered before God. You have that same capacity to intercede as Elijah did, and you can use the word. So, intercessors pray the Pauga prayer. Let's go back to this word. You know, I said to you that it has a sense in which it means to light upon, as does the Greek word in the New Testament, to light upon. Just what is this, to light upon? Well, sometimes when we are praying, we light upon someone or some subject of prayer. We're praying, and all of a sudden, some people have expressed it as a burden or a feeling inside them that they needed to pray for someone. And whenever that happens, what is happening is you have lighted upon that person. You have lighted upon that situation. And so, you know, this happens to me continually when I get down and I have my list. I find a list helpful to pray as my basic sort of morning prayer. You know, very much you might do a bit of a workout, which is fairly obvious that I could do with one and don't do it. But I do have my list, and I pray down my list. And I got down my list the other day, and I absolutely went off on a totally different subject about a person that was not on my list. And I prayed and I prayed for quite a while for this particular person. And then all of a sudden I just felt, right, that's done. And I came back and I thought, well, where did that come from? I just lighted upon it. That's what happened. And that is a sense of the word intercession. Intercession is acting as a lawyer and enforcing God's purposes in the earth by interceding and bringing your petition to him. That is intercession. But it is also when we're praying and in the Spirit of God just reveals something and we light upon something. You know, I've given up this lark now of having a dream about somebody and waking up and thinking, well, what was that about then? Well, I'm going to pray for them. I'm not going to sit there now thinking, what was that about? Why have I dreamt of that person after all these years? Well, instead, what I do is I pray for that person. When I, sometimes in the morning, Pauline will say to me, oh, you know, I can't believe that. All of a sudden, I've remembered so-and-so. Do you remember so-and-so? I said, well, yeah, let's pray for them. Because if they've suddenly come to mind, if we've suddenly lighted on them, isn't that really just like the person in the shadows on the stage in the theatre and the spotlight gets turned on and all of a sudden you can see them, attention on them. Right, let's pray. That is the Pauga or Paga prayer. That is the lighting upon. It's intercession and it's perfectly legitimate. Not only is it legitimate, but it's vital. I heard a man once, Assemblies of God minister in one of the southern United States, fabulous guy, stood up and he was saying, you know, let me tell you something about prayer. He said, I was out once sailing, and he said, I was on a sailing holiday, and this particular night a storm came up, and he said it was really bad. It was horrendous. It was in a part of the ocean that was renowned for storms, and not only did he nearly lose his life, he nearly lost the whole boat and everything. It was a very serious thing. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the storm, when he thought he couldn't carry on any longer, all of a sudden, it just stopped. And it was bizarre. And when he got back home, after he'd been away 2 weeks, he got back home, and the phone was ringing, and a little old lady in his congregation was ringing him saying, "Oh, Pastor, Pastor, are you all right?" And he said, "Yes, I'm fine." She said, "Oh, Pastor, the other night on the 14th of April or whenever the date was, oh, I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and boy, did I have to pray for you. You were on my mind. And you know, I prayed for you solidly for 2 hours." And she said, "All of a sudden it lifted. But I just wanted to ring you and tell you that I had this real desire to intercede for you." And of course, he'd been in a different time zone. And when you looked at the clock, it was exactly the 2 hours he'd been in this storm. And when she stopped praying was exactly the time it lifted. And, you know, this man said to me, he says, "Never, ever forget that somewhere there's an old lady praying for you. And that intercession, you need it in your life." I was listening to an old Andre Crouch song the other day, and the lyrics are, "Somebody somewhere is praying for you." And when I heard this, my eyes just filled up. Because I go, thank God, I need somebody to pray for me. I need someone to be pleading the cause before God. I need someone to do that intercession for me. And I tell you, I was very, very grateful. When the Holy Ghost calls you to light upon a person or a subject, intercede before God. It's your calling. It's what God's asking you to do. He's giving you authority in that situation. And he's asking you to work it out. He's asking you to bring closure to the situation. He's asking you to be the party that represents him in this sphere and actually bring it to completion. Just as if somebody had trespassed on his land and he rang up his lawyer and said, "Lawyer, you get to court and you represent my interests and you deal with these trespassers." That's what God's doing. He's laying it on your heart. He's saying, "You deal with this situation. I give you authority. You have authority to deal with it. Work out my will in the earth." And that is what intercession is about. Intercession then has a result. Abraham stopped at 10. Have you ever wondered what would have happened if he went on a bit longer? Abraham stopped at 10. Now you could say, we read a chapter of the Bible where Abraham's praying for Sodom and Gomorrah, and God still destroys them. No. If you've read it that way, you've read it wrong. The situation is this. Abraham stopped at 10. So God went and looked for 10. But he couldn't find 10 righteous in the city. So he did what he said he would do, in line with Abraham's prayer. Let me tell you something. Lot and his daughters were rescued. Lot's wife turned back. But if Abraham had got down to 3 in his prayer, Sodom and Gomorrah would not have been destroyed. Now, you might say then, well, why is it that Abraham stopped at 10? Did he get lazy? Did he get bored? No, I would suggest to you that Abraham had the mind of God. And Abraham knew that 10 was the figure to stop at. Now, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11 talks to us about this. It says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except a man's spirit within him?" In other words, aren't you glad that your thoughts don't appear on a box in front of your head? I am. Aren't you glad there isn't a screen on your forehead showing exactly what's in your mind? Nobody knows what goes on in your head except you. That is what the scripture says. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand. Who knows what goes on in our mind? Nobody, except God who can look. Who knows what goes on in God's mind? Us. The Spirit of God knows what goes on in the mind of God. Who has the Spirit of God? We do. That's why we need to keep our relationship with God and His Spirit spot on, lubricated, walking, moving. We need it right. Because the Spirit of God knows the mind of God. And in intercession, we can seek the mind of God. And let me tell you this. Abraham got to the point of 10, and he knew it was right to stop. That's my belief. He knew it was right to stop. And there are things that we pray for where we know it's right to stop. When people are what the doctors call terminally ill, my practice is to say to that person, how do you want me to pray? And some people say to me, I'd like you to pray that my passing is quick. Some people say, I'd like you to pray for my relatives who will be left behind. Some people say, I want to be healed. I will pray with whatever I am faced with, because I know that it is very difficult for my prayer to overcome your will. And if it is your desire to go, what I'm going to do is I'm going to hold your hand and say, come on, let's pray that you go now. And I've done that with people. And I have prayed that prayer with people and they've been dead before the morning. And there's nothing wrong in that. There's no responsibility on each of us to pray for everybody to live forever. That's a faithless situation. What we're saying is, heaven's not worth going to. I'm happy to pray. In fact, if there's any of you tonight who want to go, I'll pray with you before we leave. But we also know that sometimes we can pray and God says it's time to stop praying. And there are people who are undecided, and there are people that are, they change their minds and they become ready to go. And there have been people that have been critically ill, and I have got up from praying and I've said, right, it's time to stop praying. Because it was time. And all I can say to you is, there is no method you can learn to give you guidance on that. There is no way you can get experience to deal with that. You just need a living, working relationship with the Holy Ghost. And when he says stop, you can stop. Now, some people say that God always answers prayer, but sometimes he says no. I cannot find any scripture to support that position. I believe that that comes out of experience rather than the word. And we should not base our belief system on what we experience. Listen, my 4.5-year-old boy got cancer and he died when he was 7. I don't stand before you and say, oh, well, you know, we can't pray about childhood cancer because my experience is that God doesn't heal. Actually, my experience is that God does heal. And that situation is a different situation in some ways. And it's a battle that maybe we lost. But let me tell you this. I step over his body and I pray for the next one. And I'll tell you what, I have seen children survive because of prayer. And I believe that there are many more that do. And I have seen miracle after miracle. I tell you, we have seen miracles in this church. We have got testimonies of people that have been miraculously touched, amazingly touched by God. And we know that God heals the sick. We know it. My experience has no relevance when the word says, by his wounds you are healed. When we build doctrine on experience, we are heretics. We are unbelievers. And I will not allow doctrine to be built on experience. We build what we believe on the book, we build it on the word, what God is saying, because that is dependable. So I do not see that God says no, but what I do see is that when we intercede before God, sometimes we get the breakthrough, and other times when we are crying out, your will be done in this situation, we have the mind of the Spirit and we know what to do. And I do not think that everybody who dies is a failure. I don't. And I think we need to come to a point in our Christian walk where we actually believe that heaven is that good that we don't actually get that upset about it. because it's brilliant. Paul said, well, I'm in two minds, actually. I don't know what to do. I mean, the thought of being with Jesus is absolutely fabulous, and I want to go. But on the other hand, you need me. And that's a really good expression of an understanding of what heaven's like. Paul recognized his work wasn't finished. But I'll tell you what, he wanted to get his work finished so he could go, because to be with Christ is better. So don't think that everything that doesn't work out, like you said, is a no. Let me tell you, some of these things are battles. Some of these things you have to fight through. And some of these things, there are other forces at work that we don't recognize always, and because we haven't recognized them, we don't deal with them, which is why we need the gifts of the Spirit in our praying. We need discernment of spirits, and we need to know issues so that we can intercede with the mind of God. And this is why intercession is so important, because actually, so many times, we don't go any further than prayer, which is, Lord, bless Jimmy, and bless Bobby, and bless Auntie Mary. Amen. And that's prayer. But when we get the bit between our teeth and really go for it, that's intercession. And when we intercede, we have the Spirit of God who knows the mind of God, and we know how far to take it. And let me tell you something, I have seen some things which outwardly you might say a failure have actually been absolute victory in God. I don't actually believe God says no. I don't believe that. I believe that, well, that is just an excuse for our own failure sometimes in intercession. Right, so as we've seen throughout the Christ line, these qualities and characteristics are fulfilled in the Christ, and intercession is fulfilled in the Christ. 1 John 2 verse 1. My little children, I write you these things so that you may not violate God's law and sin. But if anyone should sin, we have an advocate, one who will intercede for us with the Father, Jesus. It's the Amplified Version. Jesus is our intercessor. Jesus intercedes for us. Jesus is not in heaven today praying. Jesus is interceding. Jesus is making sure that everything he can do with the a complete authority that God has given him is at our disposal so we can work it out in the earth. So many times we say, why didn't God do this? Why didn't we enforce his will in the earth? So many times we say, why didn't God bring this to pass? We prayed for it for months. Why didn't we do something about it? Where were the intercessors? Where was the man who stood in the gap, who stood in the breach? Do you think it's a very pleasant place to always be in the breach? I think there's a lot of pressure. If you were stood in front of a breach in the dam, I think you would feel a lot of pressure pushing at you to give in. But the man who stands and remains standing before the Lord, that's the intercessor. And we need to be that person. Jesus is the perfect intercessor. He is interceding for us now. Hebrews 7 verse 22 says this, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore he is able to save completely, and I am glad I am saved completely, those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need. Jesus meets my need. Such a high priest meets our need because he's always living to intercede for us. What a fabulous and wonderful Jesus we have, who completely and totally fulfills God's purpose for the intercessors in the earth. Abraham was there interceding. We are here interceding now. Jesus is the total fulfillment of that intercession. It is God's purpose to bless us. It is God's purpose to bring the blessing of Abraham upon us. It's God's purpose to work good in our lives. And he is speaking to the Father on our behalf, interceding. But what are we doing? Are we interceding? Are we joining with our Lord and saying, Lord, you're interceding about this. I know you are. I'm coming to join you. And I'm going to work out with the authority that you've given me in this situation. And I am going to intercede and pray through this until we get the victory. And I'm afraid what we need is that commitment and persistence that is talked about if we are going to see that. And if not, Everything will stay the same or get worse. Conclusion. When we recognise the Great Commission of Matthew 28:18-20, we will also intercede rather than just pray. The Bible, Jesus said, when you pray, pray, your kingdom come. When we actually, really pray, your kingdom come, we are interceding, because we are acting as a lawyer, as an intercessor, to bring about God's kingdom in the earth. And you are not only within your right to be an intercessor, the world is waiting for you to be an intercessor. The church is waiting for you to be an intercessor. Jesus is waiting for you to be an intercessor. The Great Commission, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. How long is it since we interceded on the basis of those verses? How long is it since we got down before God and said, God, you've given us this commission. You've given this commission to the church. Lord God, I want to start praying for the nations now. Lord, help me. Lord, I want to pray for the teachers, those that are teaching your word. Lord, I want to pray. You've given authority to your church to go. Where do I go? Here am I. Send me. That's intercession. We are called to enforce God's victory on the earth. We read it all the way through the New Testament. Jesus won a fabulous victory at the cross. It's not what is he doing to enforce it. It's what are we doing. That is the job of the intercessor. It's what Abraham's job was. It's what our job is. And it's what Jesus is doing a fabulous job of. But we have to do our part, because we are the plan. We are the plan. We are the intercessors. And only you and I are the man or the woman who can actually stand in the gap. Remember this one verse, Matthew 21:22. If you believe, you will receive what you ask for in prayer. Mark 11:24. Same thing. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. If you can believe it, I know you can receive it right now. Amen.